Good morning, dear sisters. I do so wish that we could be together face to face studying God's Word this morning, but that is not to be. And in these crazy times, we are holding on to hope in Jesus Christ and caring for one another from a distance. I am praying for you, and I trust that you are praying for the church as we navigate these uncharted waters. But Jesus knows this is not new to him. He has gone ahead of us and prepared the way. And we will just, as Elizabeth Elliot once said, when you don't know what to do, you do the next thing. And here we find ourselves gathered together this morning in our own homes, at our own pace. Perhaps you are eager to hear from another person, or perhaps you are tired of all the people who were with you in your house. But we know that Jesus is sovereign over all of this time. And we are going to do our best to continue our study of Luke. Kathy Kay and I are going to prepare our lessons as best we can. You will note that today's lesson is a little bit different in that I'm not going to go verse by verse as I typically do. I'm going to hit upon a few main points that stuck out to me in the passage that we will be reading today. And I am going to read the passages, though they are lengthy. If you would pray for me that my voice holds out, that would be great. I'm going to lead us up to the arrest of Jesus and the trial, and of course the crucifixion and resurrection that will follow in the next two lessons. And as we look at what we typically call the Passion Week, I want us to be aware of what Jesus is doing and where he is headed. And I want us to understand that everything that happens, every event, every betrayal is by God's design and under God's control. That's a key point that we are going to see in these passages today. And we're also going to talk about signs of the end of the world and how we as believers are not to panic when we see these signs. We are instead to hold fast to the faith and to keep our heads up. And I think that's something very good for us to think about as we are going through our times of quarantine and of social distancing. This is crazy right now, yes. But sisters, we must keep our heads up. And Jesus will show us how to do that in his word today. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, be with me as I teach this lesson. May I be faithful to your word, and may my sisters be faithful in their study of the word. May we all be drawn closer to you as we approach Easter week, as we approach the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of you, dear Lord, who died for our sins and who makes us alive in you, even as you are alive and interceding for us in heaven. Be with this lesson, Lord. Be with the main points. May they stick with us. And if there is anything that I say in error, please let that not stick with us, dear Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' precious holy name, for that you are precious to us and holy. And may you be glorified as we study together while apart. Amen. So by way of review, Luke has brought to us what we often call the Passion Week, the early days of the week in which Jesus will be crucified, buried, and resurrected. We see Jesus daily in the temple teaching, and the people hungering for the good news surrounding him. The religious leaders are furious that Jesus has such an audience. They have openly questioned his authority, but he silences their opposition with his use of scripture. He points to himself as the fulfillment of all that has been written about the Son of Man, the Messiah. The religious leaders wish to stop Jesus. They want to arrest him and turn him over to the Roman authorities, but they fear an uprising from the people. So they seek more clandestine means to entrap him. As we will soon see, they have a man on the inside willing to betray Jesus to them. We closed our last lesson with this word of warning from Jesus concerning the religious leaders in Luke 20:45-47. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Luke provides no break from this thought to the next, beginning our lesson today, Luke 21:1-4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Jesus is very deliberate to draw a contrast between the prideful scribes, who appear holy but are really pretentious and greedy and would show no concern for the oppressed among them, particularly the widow. They wish to appear devout, but are inwardly wicked. By contrast, Jesus sees the widow no one else notices. As we have come to expect, our friend Luke remarks upon Jesus' concern for the outcast, the widow, and the oppressed. Jesus sees the heart of the widow. He knows that she has given more than she could afford. If we use the world's measure, her tiny offering is of no consequence. But if we look at this through the eyes of her Savior, we see that this is a tremendous offering to the kingdom. She has given from her poverty, not from her abundance. She is truly rich toward God. In reading from Luke 21:5-37, Luke's going to tell us about the end of times. "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once.' Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let those who are out in the country not enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So some of those following Jesus remark upon the ornate temple. It's such a grand architectural achievement. But Jesus knows what awaits the temple some 40 years from this day. The temple will be irreparably destroyed. And not just the temple, but the entire city of Jerusalem will be under siege. And the inhabitants will suffer greatly. The disciples want to know exactly when and what signs to watch for. But Jesus points to the true sign, himself. Others will claim to be the Messiah, but the followers of Christ must not go after them. The disciples must stay faithful to the true and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Though Jesus describes a dark and frightening time, he reassures the disciples that they are not to give in to fear nor be terrified. In fact, these events must take place as prophesied. Even so, Jesus tells them, this is not the end of the world. So Jesus describes more signs, more terrors to come, nations at war, the earth itself suffering, evidenced in earthquakes, famines, pestilence, terrors in the cosmos. And all of these signs are out there, so to speak. But Jesus then describes persecution that awaits his disciples. Arrest, trial, even betrayal at the hands of those closest to them. And for some, even death. This is what awaits Jesus himself. And his disciples cannot expect to receive better treatment. They too will be hated for his name's sake. And I reference here John 15:18-25. As Jesus describes what lies ahead, he gives us both a short-range view and a very long-range view. Theologians speak of these prophecies as telescopic. Jesus has told the disciples what will await them personally, that's the short view, and is also telling them what awaits the world when Jesus returns again in glory, long view. Though his descriptions of both near and distant future events are dark and terrifying, he tells his followers not to fear, not to give way to panic. He instructs his followers, and that includes us, ladies, to be alert, to watch, to pray for strength and endurance. But he also encourages us not to be terrified, that we will have opportunities to witness, and that we should straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He tells us to watch ourselves and not let our hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. We are to maintain that eternal perspective that enables us to keep our heads up with our eyes on the heavens, anticipating his sure return. And to the disciples, Jesus offers two assurances. First, the Holy Spirit will give disciples wise words, which will confound those who listen. Just as we see the Lord Jesus confounding the religious leaders who confront him. And he also says, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Wait, what? Jesus has just told them that some of them would be put to death. Is he immediately contradicting himself? Well, of course not. So what does he mean? Jesus' promises extend beyond the here and now into eternity. He is assuring his disciples that if they remain faithful, and they all will except Judas, then they will inherit eternal life. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We will see in chapter 22 a promise to Peter that despite denying Christ three times, he would be restored to Christ and enabled to strengthen the rest of the disciples. Why? Because Jesus had prayed for him. And here we see this beautiful promise extended to us as believers. Jesus lives, and he makes intercession for us as well. That is why we who belong to Christ can say with full assurance that we are secure in eternal life. We are to be faithful, yes, but it is his faithfulness that will keep us secure. As my granddaughter Allie Ray is learning to navigate stairs, she holds my hand. But it is not her grip which will keep her from stumbling. It is my hand holding hers that keeps her secure. How much more so can we as believers know we are secure in Christ's hands? And we're going to look at this more closely in Luke chapter 22. Read with me. Luke 22, verses 1 through 46. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me.' And he said to them, 'When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?' They said, 'Nothing.' He said to them, 'But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment.' And they said, 'Look, Lord, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It is enough.' And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray, that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation.'" As we look at Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus and his disciples preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. Now, these are actually two feasts celebrated concurrently. Some gospel writers treat them separately, but Luke treats them as one feast. Jesus has been longing for this night with his closest friends because he knows it's the last time they will fellowship together before his death. Even as Jesus longs for these last moments of earthly fellowship with his intimate friends, we see the disciples again arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus gets the last word as he reminds them yet again of the values of the kingdom of God and how these values differ from the world. The greatest among you is the leader who serves. And Jesus tells us, I am among you as the one who serves. In other gospel accounts, we learn that as Jesus tells them to serve, he models it by washing the disciples' feet. True kingdom greatness is found in the way of humility. Luke's account of the Last Supper shows us the old covenant passing away, that is the celebrating of the Passover, and the inauguration of the new covenant, what we call the Lord's Supper. The Passover has been celebrated by God's people for centuries, marking their deliverance from Egypt into Canaan, but also their deliverance from the angel of death, who passed over every house marked by the blood of the Passover lamb. But Passover was always meant to be a temporary celebration, pointing toward the deliverance of God's people from their greatest enemy, sin and death. Jesus himself is the final and true Paschal Lamb, whose sacrificial death would enable God's judgment to pass over believers and to be meted out on Jesus himself. In that great exchange, Jesus shed his own blood, and believers in Christ are spared. Jesus breaks bread with his disciples and shares with them the cup of the new covenant. He tells them to do this in remembrance of him. Thus, the Lord's Supper becomes the practice of the New Testament church, and we will continue to observe communion until Jesus returns again in glory. But even this sacrament points toward a future fulfillment. Just as the Passover gives way to the Lord's Supper, or communion, in turn points to the day when we celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb, eating and drinking with Christ in the new heaven. And this will be more than symbolic. This will be a true and lasting feast. So here's where I want us to pause and consider the significance of the cup we are offered to drink when we take communion. To fully understand this cup, we must first look at the cup that Jesus drinks in our place upon the cross. As Jesus agonizes before the Father in prayer, he cries out, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prays, and he's strengthened, we're told, by an angel. But make no mistake, this was a hard-won battle. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and now he prays for strength to fulfill his mission there, to drink the cup of God's wrath upon the cross. The cup of wrath was a familiar concept to those who knew the scriptures. Psalm 11:16, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. And in Jeremiah 25:15-17, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. So the cup of wrath is meant for the wicked. And apart from the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are the wicked. Jesus, in our place, consumes every last dreg of wrath in that cup as he hangs upon the cross. And with his words, "It is finished," he means just that. It is finished. The wrath of God is satisfied, and we as believers are spared the cup of wrath. But more than being spared that cup, we are handed from Christ's very hands the cup of friendship with God, the cup of communion and fellowship. He calls to us as his friends, "Come and eat with me." He offers us communion with him, and he is only able to do this because he drinks in our place the cup of God's wrath. Now, there's one key point I would like to emphasize in these passages. So we're going to briefly look back over both chapters 22 and 23. We need to see that God is sovereign over all the events leading up to and including the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every event that takes place is part of the grand plan of redemption. In fact, God has spoken through his prophets for centuries, revealing more and more of this grand plan. And not one prophesied detail, large or small, goes unfulfilled. It may have seemed to the disciples that the world was spiraling out of control. But in fact, this was not evidence of a world out of control, but of a holy God firmly in control. Look back at our passage again with me. Luke 21:9. The disciples are told not to be terrified when they see Jerusalem under siege, for these things must first take place. Why must they? Well, 21:22. These are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Jerusalem had not known that they had been visited by their long-awaited Messiah. Their stubborn and consistent unbelief caused Jesus to weep, and he felt great compassion for the vulnerable who would suffer at this time. The righteous vengeance of the Lord would be exacted against the unbelief in Jerusalem, and the Gentiles would be his agent. But still, Jesus weeps. And in 21:15, he's looking to a time after his ascension. Jesus knows the disciples will be betrayed, arrested, and put on trial. Yet, God is still sovereign. Jesus promises his disciples that, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." And in the book of Acts, Luke will record these great testimonies. For instance, you can see Acts 2:14-41 and Acts 4:8-13. But consider Peter, who thinks himself too faithful to fail his Lord, yet denies him three times. This betrayal does not take Jesus by surprise. In fact, he has already guaranteed that Peter will not only turn back, but that he will strengthen the other disciples when he does. It is not Peter's faithfulness which will keep him secure in the Lord. It is Jesus' prayer for him. And Jesus has prayed for all the disciples. And all the disciples except Judas will stand firm until the end. But what of Judas? Was Jesus in control even in the face of betrayal at the hands of an intimate friend? Absolutely. Luke 22:21-22 tells us, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Consider the disciple John's account of Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17. Jesus prayed for all the disciples to be kept secure in God's love, with the exception of the one known from the beginning as the betrayer. Not one of them, the disciples, has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 17:12. In John 17:10-12, Jesus prays, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And sisters, know this: Jesus has prayed for us as well. If you are in Christ, Jesus has prayed for you to stand firm in the faith too. We read further in John 17, verses 20-21, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prays for those who will believe through the word of the disciples, and that's us. We too can be confident, not in our own ability to persevere, but in his ability to preserve his own. And in 22:13, we see that Jesus was in control of his time with the disciples, and particularly that final meal that they would share together. Somehow, Jesus had prearranged the meeting place for the Last Supper. By taking care of the details and by sending Peter and John to make the preparations, Jesus ensured that Judas is unaware of the plans in time to notify the religious leaders. Jesus makes sure that his arrest occurs only after his time with the disciples and his own time of prayer with the Father. As we look to Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion in next week's lesson, Jesus reminds us that even all these horrific details are part of the great plan of redemption. In Luke 22:37-38, Jesus says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment." In these two chapters of God's word, we see so much evidence of his sovereign control. Our God does not change. Therefore, we can find hope today in this biblical truth. I love to quote R.C. Sproul, who famously said, "If there's one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he is not God." But his word shows us that there is not one random molecule, nor one stray virus cell that is out of his control. Nothing could prevent his plan of redemption. Nothing could halt the grace that flowed down from the cross of Jesus Christ. And nothing can thwart his purposes in your life or mine. As Jesus instructed his disciples then, we must hear today as well. Do not be terrified. Watch yourselves. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, the leader as one who serves. pray that you may not enter into temptation. And remember, straighten up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, in these uncertain times, when it feels as if the world is spiraling out of control, we, like the disciples, need to know that you are firmly in control. Strengthen our hearts in these coming weeks, Lord. May we stand firm because Jesus has prayed for us, because he prays for us even now. May we be confident not in our own ability, but in your ability to keep us safe no matter what happens. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. May you be glorified. Amen.